All right, I want you to be finding Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. This was our son's favorite verse. And as a matter of fact, if you were to be out where he's laid to rest, you would see this verse engraved on his tombstone. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Today I want to talk to you about the chemistry of the cross. If you go to the pharmacy and to have them fill one of your prescriptions, he's going to go to the shelf and he's going to pull out some chemicals which by themselves might be deadly to you, but when he mixes them together, they become medicine. And God does the same thing. He takes situations in our lives, circumstances that look bad, and he mixes them together in the crucible of his love and wisdom, and he makes medicine for our souls. Example, salt. Is sodium chloride. Sodium by itself is a deadly poison. Chloride by itself is a deadly poison. But when they come together, it makes salt, and salt is actually necessary for our life. I want to show you how God can take situations and circumstances of life and mix them together for your good and for his glory. First of all, as we think about the chemistry of the cross, I want you to think about the certainty of it. Our verse starts out by saying, and we know, K-N-O-W, we know that all things work together for good. It's an ironclad promise of God. And no matter how bad things get, you can say, I know that it's going to work together for my good and for God's glory. It's his promise. F.D. Meyer, a theologian of days gone by, said, if any promise of God should fail, the heavens would have to clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, and the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock. A hollow wind would moan that awful message that God can lie. But God can't lie. And he says that all things work together for good to those that love God. So, the first thing is the certainty of it. The second thing is the completeness of it. Now, there are some sweet things in life. It says we know all things work together for good. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that the goodness of God can lead us to repentance. We sing a song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. But not only are there the sweet things, there are the sorrowful things. You have a broken heart today? A broken heart by itself is not a good thing, but it can work for good. Think about how God dealt with the people of Judah. He carried them away to a strange land. I mean, it would be like Russia coming in today and hauling all of us off to Siberia. Would we say that's good? No. But listen to Jeremiah chapter 24. And verse 5, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive into Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. What's the last part? For their good. For their good. If you and I were to wake up this morning in Siberia, we would say, this is terrible. But it may be for our good. As a matter of fact, I believe that God is getting ready to allow some terrible things to happen to America. We've been cursed with blessings, and I think we're about to be blessed with cursings. We don't know how to handle blessings. It seems like the more that God blesses us, the more sinful and arrogant we get. And so God may have to allow something to happen to America, just like he allowed to happen to Judah so long ago, and he'll do it for our good. And another example, we can think about David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had a tendency to stray away from God. You know what God did for David? God afflicted David. He allowed David to get sick. But I want you to hear what David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 71. He said, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You ever thank God for sickness? You ever thank God for adversity? Thank God for problems? Thank God for heartache? Or whatever it is you're going through? It takes a lot of faith to say, God did that for my good. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Sometimes, though, folks, listen, sometimes we see a lot more clearly through eyes that have been washed with tears. It's when you're flat on your back that you have to look up. You know, a sick bed can sometimes teach you more than a sermon can. Now, next, I want you to think about Joseph. Joseph loved God with all of his heart, and yet Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was sold as a slave. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he was cast into a prison where he languished there for about 2 years. His abasements made him ready for his advancements, though. He became the prime minister of Egypt through all of that. And this is what he said to his brothers who had thrown him into that pit many years ago. He said this in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He said, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good. Do you have an enemy that means evil against you? Well, just keep on loving God." Joseph had been falsely accused of assault and rape and all of that, and the devil was laughing and saying, "Look what I'm doing to Joseph." But God said, "You don't understand the chemistry of the cross. Satan, you may have meant it for evil, but it's going to turn out for good." There was a king whose name was Manasseh. He had difficulty serving God. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord." Did you see that? When he was in affliction, that's when he besought the Lord God and humbled himself and greatly before God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. When did Manasseh humble himself and seek the Lord? It was when he was in affliction. His iron chains did a lot more good for him than his golden crown did. And you know what? God may have to pull you off your throne just like he did Manasseh. God may have to put you into prison so you'll seek him. Sweet things work together for good. Sorrowful things work together for good. You know what else? Satanic things can even work together for good. You say, "Well, why didn't God just kill the devil?" Because God uses the devil. Paul had an affliction. It was called a thorn in the flesh, but you know, he called it a messenger of Satan. And then he says that that messenger of Satan was given to me. It was given to me. Who gave it to him? God did. Even Satan unwittingly sometimes becomes the servant of God. There was an elderly woman who was very, very poor, lived in a threadbare apartment, didn't have a thing, and it came a day when she didn't have any food. Now, her landlord, he wasn't a Christian at all. As a matter of fact, he made fun of her for being a Christian. She's out of food, doesn't have a penny to her name, and she says, "Oh, God, you need to send me some groceries. I don't have a thing to eat." Well, the landlord, who was not a Christian, next door, listening to her prayer through those paper-thin walls, thought, I'm going to teach this old religious fanatic a lesson. So he goes out. He buys a basket full of all these bountiful groceries, and while she's away, he slips in with his pass key and sets that basket of groceries on her table. When she gets back, she sees that basket of groceries, and she just lets out a shriek and begins praising God. Thank you, God, for giving me the food that I needed. She grabbed that basket, she took it next door to her landlord's apartment, and she said, looky here, you say that prayer doesn't do any good. You say that I'm just crazy for worshiping God. I want you to look at this basket of groceries. God gave me groceries, and with a cynical smile, he said, you deluded old fool, I heard you pray that prayer to God through those paper-thin walls, and I brought those groceries. Here's the receipt for them just to prove it. I set those groceries on your table. God didn't. You Christians are always giving God the credit, but I brought those groceries. What a fool you are. And she said, no, you're the one who's wrong. I asked God for groceries, and God brought me groceries, even if he used the devil as the delivery boy. Yes, ma'am. God rules in the affairs of the world, and even satanic things can come together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know what else? Sinful things can work together for good. Now, no Christian should ever willingly, deliberately sin. If you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer. But even that suffering can work together for your good. In Psalm 76 and verse 10, it says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter boasted to Jesus that he would go to prison, that he would die for Jesus, but Jesus told him in Matthew 26 and verse 34, he says, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, Peter, you shall deny me thrice, three times. And then in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, Peter. Peter denied Christ. He cursed, he swore, he denied that he ever even knew Christ, but God arced the rainbow of Romans 8:28 over what Peter had done, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly, but Jesus forgave him. Even that sinful act on Peter's part worked together to strengthen Gary Flynn. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It strengthens me to know that even when I fail, Jesus is praying for me that my faith fail not. Jesus is ready to forgive. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Peter went out, he wept bitterly, but afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the Bible says, when it says all things work together for good, it means it. All things. Even the simple things, the small things, can work together for good. Pharaoh declares that all the Jewish babies should be killed. Pharaoh's daughter, with her entourage, is walking along the Nile River. It says that she was going there to bathe, which always baffled me because she has her marble pools in the palace. Maybe this was her childhood swimming hole. I don't know why she was there, but she's walking along the Nile River, and there, in the bulrushes, I guess the angel reached down and pinched old Moses right on the bottom and so he'd squeal. And said she heard a baby cry. And so She gets the basket with Moses in it, pulls it out of the bulrushes, and the summary of the story is that God used that little tiny baby to bring the kingdom of Pharaoh crashing down. Our sovereign God sits at the master control of all things. There is the certainty of it. There's the completeness of it. And then I want you to notice the cause of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, according to the purpose of him who works all things together after the counsel of his own will. God's the cause of it. He's the one that works everything after the counsel of his own will. I want to tell you a story, a true story. Martin Luther was the architect of the Protestant Revolution, Protestant Reformation. He was a man of great faith. Had a wife, I think her name was Katarina, something like that. He called her Kathy. And even though Martin Luther was the architect of the Protestant Reformation, he was also a man who was given great fits of depression. One day he got his eyes on the situation rather than upon God, and he locked himself up in his room. He was brooding, depressed in his room. His wife tried to coax him out, but he wouldn't come out of his room. So Kathy went out, put on a black dress, black hat, black veil, black gloves. She walks into Martin Luther's room. He looks up and sees her, and he says, "Kathy, who died?" She said, "Oh, haven't you heard? God died." "What did you say?" She said, "God is dead." He said, "Kathy, that's blasphemy." She said, "Yes, and it's blasphemy for you to be living the way you are too." He got the message. And he cried out for God's forgiveness and began to live like God was alive and well. And he wrote a hymn called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," a bulwark never failing. God's the cause of it. Now, I also want you to notice the condition of it. It's not a promise for everyone. Our verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good," for who? "To them that love God and are called according to his purpose." You can't put your initials on that verse unless you love God. You can't claim that promise. Despisers can't claim the promise of God. I'll tell you what encourages me about this condition. You know, others may be able to give more than I can give. Others may be able to serve more than I can serve. Others may be able to sing better than I can sing or preach better than I can preach. But nobody on this earth can love God better than I can. Look, the person sitting next to you this morning, they may have more resources than you, more opportunities than you, more talent than you, but nobody's got a monopoly on love. You want to love God? Then get after it. Anybody can love God as much as they want to, and that's the condition that Romans 8:28 operates on. If you love God. But you know what? You can put Romans 8:28 in reverse. Did you know that? All things work for bad to those who don't love God. And who aren't called according to his purpose. Today you might be living high, wide, and handsome, and it's not working for your good. It's working for evil in your life. Even seemingly good things can work against you. Did you know preaching can work against you? Did you know it's dangerous to come to church? If you don't love God, and you come to hear me preach, and you don't have any desire to know him or to love him, then this sermon's actually going to do you harm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "To the one, We are the savior of death unto death, and to the other, the savior of life unto life. See, the gospel's a two-edged sword. Jesus told his disciples, he says, when you go into a village to witness for me and you preach, if they hear you, that's wonderful. But if they don't, I want you to shake the dust off your feet. Then he said that dust will be used against them in the day of judgment. So if somebody comes and knocks on your door and they're there to invite you to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you say, get out of here, I don't want to hear that. You slam the door on their face. God says, angel, reach down and get that dust, put it in a vault up here in heaven. And the day of judgment comes. And you're standing before God and you say, God, I didn't have an opportunity. God, you can't send me to hell. I didn't have a chance to be saved. And the angel's standing there and he opens his hand. You see this little speck of dust in the angel's hand. And you say, what's that? God says, that's the dust off the feet of my servant the day you slammed your door in his face. It's a witness against you. See, preaching is only good if you don't refuse it. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus good or is Jesus bad? All depends. If you receive him, he's good. If you don't receive him, he works against you for bad. Now, Jesus called himself the door. He's the door. Well, is the door the opening or is the door that metal or wood thing that covers the opening? Well, it's both. You see, Jesus can be the door that can let you in or he can be the door that can keep you out. For those who love him, he's the way in. But for those who refuse him, his righteousness and holiness says you can't come in here. The wicked actually plucked death from the tree of life. If Jesus is not your Savior, friend, he's going to be your judge. Either way, you're going to meet Jesus. You have a divine date with Jesus. You're going to bow your knee to Jesus, and you'll either bow to him as Savior and Lord, or you'll bow to him as judge and executioner. But every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of the Father. Let me ask you this. Is the resurrection good, or is the resurrection bad? Well, if you're saved, it's good. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Paul said, because he, that is God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he's raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the assurance of your judgment. You see, you can't hold court if the judge is dead, and you can't hold court if the defendant's dead. So God's going to raise you up. He's already raised Jesus up. And Paul is saying that the same God who raised Jesus up is the same God who's going to raise you up and bring you to judgment. You can't crawl into the grave, pull the dirt up over your face, and hide from God. If you refuse Christ, his resurrection is what seals your doom. I've never understood why unsaved people, they'll get all dressed up in their glad rags and come to church on Resurrection Sunday. And I'm glad they do come, because when they get here, I'm going to do my best to fill them full of Jesus. But if they don't intend to get saved, why would they come here on the very day to celebrate, the very day that seals their doom? And finally, I want you to see the consequences of it. What is this good that it all works together for? You know, sometimes we trivialize this verse. We may be driving down the freeway and we blow a tire and we say, oh, well, all things work together for good. Must be a sail on tire somewhere. That's not what this verse is about. You see, here's something really profound. Are you ready for something profound? All right, here's the profound thing. Verse 29 follows verse 28. Isn't that profound? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. See, the good that we're all moving toward that verse 28 talks about, it's not to make you healthier or wealthy, it's to make you like Jesus. The good that verse 28 is talking about is that we're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We can be with Jesus. We can be like Jesus. We can be glorified with Jesus. The psalmist said, I'll be satisfied when I awaken in the likeness of Jesus. What a blessing. God's not finished with you yet. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. That's something to get excited about. If you're not saved and everything's good for you right now, you're healthy, you're happy, you're wealthy, you don't love God though, and you're thinking, what do I need God for? I don't need a Savior. The Bible says in Judges chapter 5, and verse 20, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Sisera didn't love God. And the Bible says the whole universe came against him. I don't care how good things seem to be for you right now. If you refuse Christ, one of these days it's all going to cave in on you and you're going to die and you're going to drop straight into hell because you don't love God. And you're going there by your choice, not God's. All your life you've said, I don't want God. I don't want the church. I don't want any of that stuff. God says, fine. Wish granted. It was your doing, not his. Do you know the devil always gives his best first? Proverbs 20, verse 17. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. But Jesus saves the best for last. He demonstrated that in his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana. People were saying, I don't understand it. They usually put the best wine out first, but Jesus has saved the best for last. Well, I've got news for you, folks. He always does. The consequences of loving God is that one of these days we're going to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the good that God's working toward all those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, when that first day of eternity dawns, those of us who've been called for his purpose, we're going to see him. And that's the moment when we're going to fully realize the consequences of loving God. We're going to get to spend an eternity with him. Folks, he's been working well over 2,000 years now on that mansion that he said he was going to prepare for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. And where I go, I'm preparing a place for you that you might be where I am also. He spoke the entire universe into existence in 6 days. We're seeing it after the fall. Now, there are places of immense beauty in this world, but you're still seeing it after the fall. What would it have been like before sin spoiled it? Well, you're going to get to find out if you love God, if you're called according to his purpose. He only spent 6 days on his first creation. He spent over 2,000 years on this one. What is it going to be like? We get glimpses. People in this life, they scramble and connive and they scheme for gold. If you could carry that in your pockets to heaven, I can see the weird look on the angels' faces. What are you doing with all that pavement in your pocket? It's just pavement. Streets of gold. gates out of single pearls, walls with multi-layered gemstones, giant stones. There's no S-U-N, son. There's no need for the S-U-N because the Shekinah glory of the S-O-N lights the place, and it's a light that's 10 million times more pure than the light from the sun. And can you imagine the colors and the beauty as that pure light ricochets off of that golden pavement, off that crystal sea, off those jasper and sapphire walls and those gates with their luminescent pearls? Can you imagine the beauty of that place? But you know what the most beautiful thing in heaven is? The face of Jesus. You're going to see those nail prints. The only man-made thing in heaven is the nail prints in his hands and feet. And you're going to realize he paid that price for you. And yet, while you were his enemy, he loved you and gave his life for you. I can't wait to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that what you're going to hear? Or are you going to hear the other sentence? Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. Depart to hell, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even prepared for you. If you go, it was your choice because you didn't love God. And Jesus said, the way you prove you love me is obeying me. You obey me, you love me. Have you obeyed him? First way you obey him is by receiving him as your Lord and Savior and admitting that you're lost and without any hope and you need that Savior. And we're going to have our musicians come. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I wonder today if you've ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart. If you haven't, you're going to have a wonderful opportunity right now. And if there's anything else on your heart that you need to get settled or taken care of, the altar's open for that too. We're going to sing what, Gary?
200.
200. Yeah, like a ship without, I've been wandering like a ship without a sail. Does that describe your life? If it does, you come as we sing. Let's stand. And we're just going to sing one more verse and we're done. This is your opportunity. hope that you'll stay and eat with us in the fellowship hall. Our young people have been over there preparing a meal for us, and this is an opportunity for them to raise some funds for camp, and so you can donate if you're able and enjoy the meal and fellowship together. So I hope you'll do that. Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're making us like Jesus. If we will let you do that, Lord, if we will be the canvas that you paint on and willingly to let you make us into what you want us to be. Lord, we want to pray for the food this morning, and we thank you for the preparation of it. Thank you for our youth, and just pray they will be blessed by good contribution, and we'll be blessed with the good food we're going to eat, and we thank you for it, and we ask that you'd bless that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's join our hands together as we dismiss.